Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. Today, as we look together at God's Word, we'll be focusing our attention on Ruth chapter 3. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word. I'll read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. And so, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. So let's pray. Our God, you love your church. With the blood of your Son, you have purchased us, people from every tribe and nation and people and tongue. You have washed us clean from every blemish, and in your grace you have spoken your word to us, that we would grow in grace, that we would grow in love, that we would grow in understanding and hope for our future. Make us people who are humble, contrite, and who tremble at your word of power and truth. Fill us with all joy and peace in believing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So now let's read Ruth chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with two of my kids, Kai and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Cool. Now, we're talking today about what people need. All right, so I've got some groups of people here, and I wonder if you can tell me what they need. This one, what's this a picture of?
Friends.
Friends. Kids.
Kids.
Kids. Yeah? Now, what do kids need, do you think?
Their parents.
They need somebody to look after them, don't they? That's yeah. A good one. Beautiful. They need to go somewhere to learn.
To school.
Yeah, they need education, don't they?
Yeah.
They need to go to school. They need some of this.
Sport? No, science.
They need clean water to drink. Clean water.
I thought it was
to drink. Yes, I got that. They need healthy
food
to eat. That's right. Very good. They're things that kids need, aren't they?
Yep.
Now I've got somebody else here. Do you know what that's a picture of? This is a picture of somebody who doesn't have a home to live in. And so they're sleeping on the street outside. Not necessarily an orphan. Okay? It's a grown-up, but they don't have a house to live in. Okay? Now, what does this person need, do you think?
A home.
A home. Yeah, that's a good one.
And a protector and carer.
They need a nice, safe place to stay.
Mm-hmm.
They probably need some of this healthy food too, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
And some clean water.
Mm-hmm.
All right. What about this person?
A sick person.
Sick person. What do you think a sick person needs?
Medicine,
that's right. Like that. Maybe one of these as well.
A doctor.
A doctor, that's right. Sick person needs a doctor and some medicine. Beautiful. All right, now all of these people need a lot of things, don't they? But do you know, none of these things that we've mentioned are the most important thing that people need. Do you know what these people need more than anything else?
Yep.
What do they need?
God.
They do need God. They need a...
Redeemer.
A redeemer. That's right. They need a redeemer. Now, that's the word our passage uses today, our Bible passage, uses redeemer. Now, do you know what redeemer means?
I did, but I forgot.
A redeemer is someone who pays for someone else to go free. Okay, they pay the price to save someone. And all of these people, the sick person, the homeless person, the kids, even grown-ups, even healthy people, they all need a redeemer. They all need to be saved. What do they need to be saved from?
Satan. Sin.
Sin. Yeah, they need to be saved from their sin. That's right. Now, in the Bible passage today, we learn some more about Ruth and Naomi. We already know that Naomi had returned to Israel with Ruth and that they both needed food to survive. And the very kind man, do you remember his name?
Boaz.
Boaz, that's right. Boaz had provided that food for them. And when Ruth went and worked hard in his field, Boaz looked after Ruth, and he kept her safe. And last week we learned that it wasn't really Boaz making good decisions, or Ruth working really hard. Who was it who was really looking after them?
God.
That's exactly right. God was looking after them. But this week we see that Ruth and Naomi don't just need someone to provide a little bit of food for them and safety for a little while, but really they need a redeemer who will promise to look after them forever. And God provides that for Ruth and Naomi as well. When Naomi learns that Boaz has been looking after Ruth so well, she gets very excited. She realizes that Boaz is one of her husband's family members. And in those days, if a husband died, like Naomi's had, it was up to his family to look after the woman. to marry them and to take care of them. That man would be called a redeemer. He was a family member who would save a widow by providing for them forever. And so Naomi thinks that if Boaz is being so nice to Ruth, maybe he would be keen to be their family redeemer, to save Ruth and Naomi by marrying Ruth and looking after them forever. So Ruth asks Boaz to be their redeemer, and he says,
"Yes.
Yes, I'd love to marry you. But there's a catch. There's another man who is first in line to redeem you. So we'll have to check with him first to see if he would like to do the job. And next week we'll find out which man redeems Ruth and Naomi."
God is the one.
Well, God's really the redeemer, isn't he? The important thing to remember is that God has looked after our greatest need. The thing that we all need most of all, a redeemer to rescue us from our sins, that's our greatest need. And God has provided that for us by sending somebody. Who did he send?
God. I mean Jesus.
God sent his son Jesus to be our redeemer. And Jesus pays by his death on the cross to save us from our sins. Just like God provided for Ruth and Naomi's greatest need, he's provided for our greatest need too, a redeemer called Jesus. What a gracious God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for caring for Ruth and Naomi. Thanks for providing a redeemer for them, and thanks for sending a redeemer for us too, to save us from our sins. Please help us to live like redeemed people who've been rescued by Jesus' death. Amen.
Amen.
I wonder if you feel stuck. Stuck in a job that's unfulfilling, doesn't pay what you think it should, and you just don't like. Or you're unemployed and there's no end in sight. Or maybe you're stuck in a relationship and you don't want to divorce, but you don't see things changing. Or you're stuck in your medical issues, test after test, treatment after treatment, but you know that nothing's going to change. It's easy to get tunnel vision so that this life and its problems feels like all there is. There's nothing coming around the corner to change anything. You're stuck. And one day, the quicksand will finally have its way, and you'll go under. Ruth and Naomi, for a time, probably felt stuck. They weren't moving. See chapter 2, verse 23? Ruth and Boaz met, he was kind to her, Naomi reveals he's one of their redeemers, and then we read, "So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests." If this was a movie, you'd have expected the music to begin to get more excited, preparing us for what's about to happen. We expect in the next day for Boaz to make his move, redeem Ruth and Naomi, and fix everything for them. But no. For maybe 2 months, life goes on with no change. They were waiting for redemption, and it felt slow in coming. We're waiting for our redemption too. Yes, if we believe in Christ, we've already been redeemed, rescued from our bondage to sin. But we're waiting for the completeness of that redemption, its fullness. Christians long for the day when sin is completely done away with, completely removed from our hearts, so we're not even tempted to sin. That's the redemption we're waiting for. And it feels like a long time in coming. 2,000 years or so. But as we look at Ruth 3, we find this encouragement. trust that Christ will bring our redemption soon. It is coming, and we can trust it. Let's trace our way through the story. The chapter encourages us to trust that Christ will bring our redemption soon, and in verses 1 to 5, our first heading, we see the plan. Naomi finally gets active. She takes charge after being passive, lost in the ocean of self-pity. And she says what's driving her in verse 1. She wants rest for Ruth. That's what she said she wanted for Ruth and Orpah in chapter 1. Rest in the house of their husbands. No doubt there's another motive here. Naomi wants redemption herself. She wants to be lifted out of poverty. She wants her dead husband's name and her dead son's name to continue. She notes again that Boaz is their relative and says in verses 3 and 4, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." There's a lot of uncertainty in these verses. It's not exactly clear what's going on. Is she taking off her clothes of mourning for her husband to signal she's available? Or is she to wear something which hides who she is from observers? Or is she getting her nicest clothes on and nice perfume to entice Boaz? That last one probably isn't it, considering she's poor, but it's not clear. And why uncover his feet? Is it so he'd wake up when the cold from his feet gets too much? This past week, I think if someone uncovered your feet while you slept, you'd notice pretty quick. But given what's happening in the story, it looks a bit like a marriage proposal. You might prefer your marriage proposal story to this one. I know I do. It would have been strange if Beck had given me the signal she was ready for me to propose by taking off my shoes and exposing my feet to the air. Instead, we had a conversation within a few weeks of dating, and we decided we'd be getting married. But we thought it'd be better to wait for me to officially propose when we'd been dating 6 months, just so Beck's parents wouldn't have a heart attack. That was our plan. And now we move on from the plan to our second heading in verses 6 to 13, the promise. Ruth goes to the threshing floor. There'd been a party, and verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. The end of the harvest was a time of celebration. Psalm 104, verse 15, says that God gave wine to gladden the heart of man. And that's what's happening here. But we know there's a danger to wine, don't we? Proverbs 20, verse 1, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." There's potential danger in this scene. If it were a movie, the music would start to get tense. Boaz has had wine. It's late at night. No one's around. And Ruth approaches. In verse 8, he wakes up and finds Ruth lying at his feet. What's he going to do? Is he going to take advantage of the situation? Is he going to be ungodly? In trying to move the story along, Naomi put Ruth in a dangerous position. Would you do that to your daughter? I'd never do what Naomi did, sending my daughter down a dark street to see a man late at night to ask for help. She'd be defenseless. But we were told in chapter 2 that he was a worthy man, and he shows that. Ruth says in verse 9, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She's asking him two things here. First, she's speaking of his coat as his wings, and for him to put his coat over her was to propose marriage. We see that image in Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 8. Second, she's reminding him of what he'd said to her months ago, in chapter 2, verse 12. He said, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." In other words, he wanted God to bless her. Now she's asking Boaz to be the instrument of God's blessing. A painter uses a paintbrush to create magnificent works of art, to stir the heart and mind, capturing you with the colour, the lighting, the focus. The paintbrush is the instrument of the artist's gift. And Ruth is asking Boaz to be the answer to his own prayer, to be the instrument through which God blesses Ruth. And Boaz is all in. In asking this, she's shown herself to be just as worthy as he is. He's an older man. She could have gone after younger men and been happy. But he says in verse 10 that Ruth's continued to be kind to Naomi by asking him, a relative who could bring redemption for their property and produce an heir for Naomi's dead husband and son. In coming to Boaz, Ruth hasn't shown her attraction to Boaz, but her love for Naomi, her loyalty. This is a worthy woman. There's a note of tension. There's another redeemer who's closer in the family, verse 12. He has first dibs in being able to redeem the property and produce a child for Ruth's dead husband. But one way or the other, Ruth can rest assured that redemption is coming. And it'll come soon. Naomi's plan has been a success. Boaz has made the promise. And we turn to verses 14 to 18. The blessing. To protect her reputation, he didn't want anyone thinking something happened that didn't, he sent her off before others woke up. Verse 15, and he said, "Bring the garment which you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Again, we're a bit in the dark about this because we don't know what size the measures were. But you get the impression, don't you, that it was really generous. And see how Ruth reports it in verse 17. He said to me, "You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law." Naomi had complained about coming back to Bethlehem empty in chapter 1, without even thinking about the fact that Ruth was with her. How would that make you feel if you were Ruth? It wouldn't do wonders for your self-esteem. Naomi basically said that Ruth wasn't even worth mentioning. She's nothing. My kids love the movie Cinderella. Cinderella was treated like she was worthless. She came down the stairs to go to the ball in the dress the birds and mice had made for her, and her stepmother and stepsisters ripped it while she was wearing it. When the Duke came to see if the ladies of the house fit the glass slipper, she was hidden away. But what a reversal when she escapes and comes down those stairs and puts on the slipper. And what a reversal when Ruth comes home with this barley. Naomi won't be empty anymore. Ruth, who wasn't worth considering in chapter 1, is now the means by which God blesses her. Think about it. God is using Boaz as his instrument, who uses Ruth as his instrument to bless Naomi. Naomi hasn't even experienced her redemption yet, but she knows it's coming. She's been blessed beyond her wildest dreams. Not only with the assurance that Boaz will sort it all out, but even with this very large token, this down payment of what was to come. Verse 18, Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Their redemption is coming. Boaz will sort it all out. They can trust him. And we can trust our Redeemer. Ruth 3 calls us to trust that Christ will bring our redemption soon. Boaz is a glimpse, a shadow of the real Redeemer. And he's done more for us than we can ever comprehend. Think of how willing Boaz was to be the Redeemer. He'd been holding back because there was someone else closer, but now that he's been approached, he's taking matters into his own hands. But our Redeemer, Jesus, is even better. He didn't even wait to be asked. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Romans 5 says, we were enemies. We didn't want God. We didn't want redemption. We were happy in our slavery, in our poverty. But Jesus looked at us with compassion and freely came, bearing our guilt and shame. He died, taking the punishment for his people. We who trust in Jesus, who've been given a new heart to believe, to us, Jesus has brought redemption. He's saved us from our slavery to sin, taking the punishment for us. But like Ruth and Naomi, we're still waiting. We've received blessing upon blessing, more than six measures of barley. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us as the guarantee of our redemption, our inheritance, it says in Ephesians 1 verse 14. And so much could be said about our six measures of barley. But let's grow in our anticipation of what's to come. Ephesians 8:23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan for sin to be done away with. If there's anything we feel stuck with, it's our sin. Our sin which drags us down, which deceives us and makes us unfruitful, which displeases our God who's holy and has saved us to be holy. But we have a promise. One day we and the whole of creation will be free from sin. Not just the punishment for sin, we enjoy that now, but one day when Christ comes, we'll enjoy not even the presence of sin. We won't even be tempted to sin. Can you imagine that? That's what we look forward to. An eternity with the holy God, rejoicing in his presence, free from any stain of sin. Does that sound dull? Do you understand how glorious God is and how sinful you are? And how incomprehensibly marvelous it is that this holy God would love us, welcome us, change us, so we could be with him? Rejoice, Christian. This is your future. We can be even more confident than Naomi that the promise of our redemption will come to pass. Trust that Christ will bring our redemption soon. And if you're not a Christian, do you want to be? Are you hearing about sin and freedom from it? About the holy God who accepts sinners through the blood of his Son, and you want that? Come to him. You can trust Jesus too, that if you come to him, He will free you from your sin. He will forgive you. If you think Boaz is a good guy, wait till you meet Jesus. Come to him and be free from your sin, and you can look forward to the future. No longer stuck in the mud with sin, but one day completely free even from temptation. Forever clean, forever pure, forever loving, and being loved by God, by Jesus, our Redeemer. And let's pray. Mighty Father, you are the God who cannot lie. Every promise you make will come true, because unlike us, you do not change. You are all-powerful and mighty, and you are full of grace and compassion. Please fill us with this hope for the future, that even while we rejoice in the wonderful things you have done for us, giving us your Spirit, forgiving our sins, adopting us as your children, remind us that there's even more to come. Remind us of our future in a world that has the curse lifted, where we no longer struggle with pain or sickness or death, and where we no longer even feel the temptation to sin. Fill us with this glorious hope of being in your presence for eternity, filled with such joy that the sorrows of this life can't even compare. May our eyes be lifted to that day, and may those listening who don't know you and haven't yet experienced your forgiveness and who don't have this hope, may they repent and be redeemed by our Lord Jesus. Grant them faith, save them, and fill them with the hope of the gospel. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to make a comment, or you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.